I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We'll begin reading this morning in verse 1 of this passage. Paul here has gone to the city of Thessalonica to where a church would ultimately be formed or started there in this city. And it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city up on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for what it is going to teach us about the impact of the gospel when it is shared with those that are willing and to have an open heart to receive your gospel message. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, that individual has an understanding of their need, that, Lord, they won't put that off, that decision off for any further time. But, Lord, to receive him as Savior before it's everlasting too late. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. Lord, I pray that your Spirit moves mightily among us, as your word is being preached this morning, that, Lord, we will have the conviction and the obedience to follow in your leadership. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, as we read there in our text, Paul and Silas had gone to the people of Thessalonica to preach the gospel. And while in the city, many heard the gospel. Some accepted it, they believed it, and trusted in it. But also we find that some were persuaded by it, though they had not received it. And then there were those that flat out rejected it. So there were three different types of people that had heard. They had all heard the word. They all heard it. But it was a matter of how do they respond to it. Again, some accepted it, some put it off for a period of time, and then others just flat out rejected it. We also know that if you read there in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we find that this church was established there in Thessalonica, one that was grounded in faith and in the truth. And then Paul, as he wrote the two epistles to this church, he pointed out the fact is that not only had they received the gospel, but then they had begun to pattern their lives. They had turned away from idols. They had patterned their lives such that it was very transformative, but it was also following what the Scriptures had to say, following what the Lord had to say about their lives. And if you study the letters written to the church of Thessalonica, you'll find that this church was really on fire for God. The gospel was a living reality to them. And they wanted the world to know what they had. They didn't want to sit on what they knew, but rather they had a drive about them that made them get up and get going. And that was noted about the church of Thessalonica. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote this in this statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting verse 2. He said, We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, as ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. I will tell you, we need this type of zeal in our church today and in churches throughout the world today. They need this type of zeal. You know, we have the greatest news to man. We do. The gospel. The greatest news to man. That's why it's called the good news. And in fact, that's why the Apostle Paul made the statement in Romans 1:16 when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." I will tell you, my friends, the gospel will and does change lives. And while our passage here, as we look at this passage here in Acts chapter 17, it tells us that the city rulers in Thessalonica taught that the believers were turning the world upside down with the gospel. But I will tell you, and I will contend this, they weren't turning it upside down, they were turning it right side up. Because you see, when sin entered into the world, there in the Garden of Eden, the world got turned upside down. That's when evil came in, and that's when all of the things that we see that as a result of Satan and the demonic powers and the spiritual darkness that came upon a man, the world was turned upside down. What they were preaching and teaching, though, and people were trusting in the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the world was really getting turned right side up because lives were being changed. And as we examine the beginnings of the work at Thessalonica, I want us to notice three things that the gospel does that is the impact of the gospel. Now, I will tell you this. The results are not up to us. And that's important for us to note. The results of the gospel are not up to us. We have a responsibility to take the gospel into a lost and dying world. The results are left up to God. The results are also going to be left up to the hearers of the word. Remember what I said earlier? They all heard the word. When they went to Thessalonica, they all heard the word. But as I mentioned, and this thought needs to be kept in our minds, there are always going to be three types of people that are going to hear the word, but it is their response that is going to be different. Some are going to receive the word. They'll accept it, trust in it, believe in it, live by it. There are going to go those that are going to hear the word, and they're going to say, "I'm not ready now." We call them the procrastinators. And then there's going to be those who are going to, after hearing the word, they're just flat out going to reject it. They're just flat out going to reject it. And of all three of those different types of individuals, we do not have the responsibility for that outcome. And what I mean by that is that if we, and I'll tell you why we don't have responsibility for the outcome. We're not the Holy Spirit. And we're not the individual. You see, someone that brought you the message, someone that brought you, whoever it was that brought you the gospel, you heard it. The Spirit of God convicted you. The Spirit of God drew you. But ultimately, you had to make the final decision of either accepting, putting it off, or rejecting it. The end result was up to you on how you dealt with the Scripture. But what can happen is that when we, even though that we know there are these three types of people that we're going to deal with, whenever we take the gospel, is that when we take it as God would have us to, there will be an impact in the community that we take it to the people we take it to. And one of the ways that I want to look at this morning as we start is that as far as the impact of the gospel, the first thing that we look at the gospel is that it seeks. And in fact, look here in verses 1 through 3 again of our text. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue in the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So Paul followed the custom of seeking out the Jews. And where did he go? To the local synagogue. He knew that that's where they were going to be. And we find that three Sabbath days, he went there and to reason with them out of the Scriptures. Paul's desire was that his kinsmen, when we talk about his kinsmen, we're talking about the people of Israel, that they would come to know Christ as Savior. In fact, it says there in Romans 10 and 1 where he wrote, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." He had never lost his passion, even though that he was called the apostle to the Gentiles. He never lost his passion for also sharing the gospel message with his fellow kindred. And we can learn some very important lessons from the way that Paul approached this new field that he was going to here in Thessalonica. He began with people with whom he could relate. You see, oftentimes we forget about there's people that we can relate to, people that we know about and that also need to hear the gospel. He knew their background, their prejudices, their objections on how to reason with them. You know, and I think that's something that we often forget about, it's easier at times to take the gospel message to people that you're familiar with. You know their thought pattern. You know that where they come from. You know the culture. You know that they're in. And so when we start taking it to the people that we know, then God will use us to reach people with whom we can relate. We understand where they're coming from. We understand the things that are going on around about them. And so that's where Paul went initially. In fact, one of the things that we find even as we'll get to verse 4 is that it indicates that Paul did not restrict his preaching to the Jews, but also went to the Greeks. Now, there very well may have been in the synagogue Gentiles, these Greeks, who had been proselytized, if you will, and converted to Judaism. And they were also in the synagogues as well. But Paul's mode of operandi, if you will, was that he would not only go first to the synagogues, but then he would branch out in the marketplace. And oftentimes that's where he would find the Gentiles. He didn't give up after the first visit. In fact, we find that there in verse 2, it says he spent 3 weeks or 3 Sabbath days reasoning with the people. And you know, one of the things is that when we go and we share the gospel, and again, as I mentioned, we're not the Holy Spirit, and we're not going to change an individual's heart. But just because we get rejected on the first time, it doesn't mean that we don't pray about it and at least seek another opportunity to be able to witness to an individual that is on our hearts, that we've been praying about, that we want to share the gospel message with. And so he went back 3 times, and he shared the gospel. And you know, one of the things I find is as we were reading in the Scripture, it says he was 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Now think about this. 3 days that he reasoned with them. And what I look at this is that here, he took the Scriptures, and what did he have for Scriptures? He had the Old Testament. And it was precept upon precept. It was line upon line. He was taking the Old Testament and he was looking at the prophecy that was given out of the Old Testament, and he was bringing it down to whom this Jesus is. You see, they expected, many of them expected a Christ. They had just not put together that Jesus is the Christ. They were looking for a Christ. And so what Paul had to do is that he had to bring this to bear, and what do we have to do? That we bring it to bear that Jesus is the Christ. He is not only a man, he is not only the greatest prophet there ever was, though he was a prophet in his own right, he was a great man, but he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the one that God sent that He might bring salvation to all of mankind. This is whom Jesus is. And that is exactly what it says there, opening and alleging that Christ must needs. Well, where did He get that information that Christ must needs come? Well, we find that as He used the Scripture, He would have gone back into, as an example, into Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, He would have pointed out that this was the one that was to come and had need to suffer. Why was the suffering necessary? The suffering was necessary so that He could pay our sin debt. He used the Scriptures. He used them to show us that we need, that they needed salvation. He showed us that we are all sinners, in fact, but He not only showed us that we're all sinners, but it also showed how much God loved us. Think about this. God, who created all of the universe, God who created this earth, God who put man on this earth, God who gives us life, God knowing us, that we were going to sin, and when I say we, going all the way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve took of that fruit, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God knowing that man was going to sin, God still loved us so much that He sent us the only method of salvation and the only payment of salvation, and that was through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why it says in the Scriptures, there in, excuse me, there in Romans 5 and 8, that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it was because of the fact is that He understood that there was going to need to be this man to come, this man called Jesus, that was going to come and needed to shed His blood on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt. And people don't need, and I will tell you, the reasoning and alleging through the Scriptures, if you will, people don't need to hear what we think. Okay? People don't need to hear what we think. People need to hear what the Scriptures say, not what we think. And here's the thing is that when we get caught up in saying, this is what I think the Scripture says, then there's going to be people who are going to come, but this is what I think the Scriptures say. What we need to say is that here's what the Scripture says, precept upon precept, line upon line, pointing us to whom Jesus is. And that's why it says there in Isaiah chapter 1, for an example. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land, but if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now think about this. When you read even in the book of Isaiah, it says there, as I just read and quoted from Isaiah chapter 1, which was at the beginning of Isaiah, it says, come and let us reason together. Although your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. But how am I going to get from being sinful to being white as snow? How is that going to take place? How is that going to come to be? It says, if you be willing and obedient, then you shall eat of the good land, or eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured. So what I see is if I accept what the Scriptures say, then there's good things to come. If I reject what the Scriptures say, then there's bad things to come. But you see, just standing on there didn't tell us what all had to happen to get us from being sinful into being righteous. It didn't tell us. So then you keep reading in the Scriptures. This is what I'm sure that the Apostle Paul did. He went over it as an example in Isaiah 53, where he said there, where it says in verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So now we have the declarative statement. In order to get from being a sinful individual to being a righteous individual, and by the way, it's not our righteousness. It's righteousness that's imparted to us or given to us by Jesus Christ when we accept him. But in between that, to get from point A to point B, we had to have someone bear our sin debt. We had to have someone die in our stead. And it says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And therein the scriptures tell us, precept upon precept, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. But because of Jesus coming to down the cross of Calvary, and as a result of that, he took our sin debt, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. You see, what ended up happening is that we find in Scripture that as a result, and they understood that we are sinners by the Scriptures, but then how do I get from being a sinner to being saved? How do I get there? Something had to happen in between, and it was Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is doing here to these people of Thessalonica, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. But not just suffered, because you see, it wasn't just about suffering, it was also about living. It was also about rising from the dead, and that's what he was also saying, and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So what did he say there? In fact, we know Paul also wrote, or he wrote there in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, I don't have to say is that, well, I believe it says this or it says that. The Scriptures emphatically state he not only died, was buried, but he arose again according to the Scriptures. So thus saith the Lord. How do I know this is thus saith the Lord? Because the Scriptures also teach us this, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed, God moved, God superintended over the writers of the Scriptures that we have. He is the eternal author of the Scriptures. And as a result of him being the eternal author, then what we have is the truth. I don't have to tell you my opinion. All I've got to read is what it says. And as a result, I know that it's the truth because it is of God. We also find here is that as he is there going to the synagogue, these three different Sabbaths, is that he also presented not only one that would come and die on the cross of Calvary, but he definitely talked about one who was a living Savior. I will tell you, perhaps one of the biggest failures of people sharing their faith today is they want to get over arguments over issues that can't help a lost person. They get distracted. And I will tell you, that's exactly what happens when we're witnessing, is that there's all these distractions. Well, what if this? Or what about this? My friends, you have to learn to bring the conversation back to Jesus. If there's ever going to be an impact, see, Satan wants distraction. Satan does not want, in fact, if you want to read about distraction, go and study the parable of the sower. And it says, as an example, that the seed, it was the same seed. The same seed was sown in different areas. Some of it went into what? It went into a stony area. Some of it went into an area where it was hard ground. Some of it went in and then it says that it what? That it got into some dirt and it started to come up, and all of the what? Thorns and the weeds came up about it. But then it said that some of the seed fell on good, rich, fertile ground that was ready to receive it. We're always going to find soil such as that. to where that when the, in fact in one of the cases it says it was sown on the stony ground, meaning it never had time to take root. And what did Satan do? Satan came and snatched it from the heart of the individual. And as a result of it, they never trusted in Christ. In other words, there was a distraction that was given, that was something that turned their mind, that turned their heart away from trusting in Jesus as Savior. You see, whether it's the three different types of people I mentioned earlier, the ones that receive, the ones that procrastinate, the ones that reject, it is no different than that different types of soil that the seed. It's all the same soil, or seed rather. It's all the same word. But it's what is accepted or rejected. And what they needed to hear was not only that someone came to die on the cross of Calvary, but what needed to be said was, is that not only did He die, He arose again the third day, just as He said He would. In fact, in Luke tells us that ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? So the Scripture says that it was imperative that He was going to come and that He was going to suffer on our behalf so that He might offer us eternal salvation. I will tell you, the gospel is seeking. I'll ask you, can you lead someone to Christ? Can you lead someone? You see, that's what we are. We're to be witnesses. These people in Thessalonica, later on, as Paul wrote to the church there through the two epistles, he talked to them, as I read and quoted earlier out of 1 Thessalonians, how that the word was being spread there in Macedonia and Achaia, and it was a result was because they had not only received it, gladly received it, but they realized that others needed to hear it as well. They took it forth. They started with people they could relate to. They didn't give up if they rejected it. They just kept preaching it. And you see, the thing is, there are going to be times that people reject what we have to say. It doesn't mean that we stop praying about them and stop caring about them, but it also means that sometimes we also need to move on to someone else. We need to move on to someone else as well. And so that we can continue to share the gospel. And what gospel do they need to hear? The gospel is the same as it's always been, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, that means you, that means me, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we need to hear. That God sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for our sin debt. We also need to hear that I'm not too bad to be saved. You're not too bad to be saved. Because as many people have convinced themselves, is that they're just too bad to be saved. Why would God save me? Well, I will tell you, Paul was not always a good man. Paul the Apostle was first known as Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was one that thought he was doing God's will and God's bidding. I will tell you, religion will get you in trouble more than anything. And as a result of his zeal toward God misdirected, what did he do to Christians? It says in Acts that he was hauling them into prison. He was torturing them, beating them, and many of them were committed to death as a result of his actions. The church was under assault of Saul of Tarsus. Until on the road to Damascus, God met him. God met him. Now, he had heard the word. He had heard what Stephen had said when Stephen was there before the council and he was under being judged and they stoned him to death. He had heard the same word. He had heard the same message about whom this Jesus is. And on the road to Damascus, the bright light shone about him. It drove him to his knees. And it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard to kick against the pricks. In other words, against the conviction. At that very moment, Saul had two decisions to make. Very simple. Accept that this is God speaking to me. His name is Jesus. That's who Stephen was talking about. This Jesus who died in my place, who arose from the grave and sits at the Father's right hand. Or to out and out reject it. That was his two decisions. It says, the very first thing that came out of his mouth, Lord, and I will insert, I've accepted you, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? Saul of Tarsus later on would say this, If God can save me, who is the chiefest of sinners, God can save you. Because I persecuted the church. I persecuted the way. And you see, when we have a gospel message and we preach it in its clarity, in its truth, in its simplicity, it will have an impact on the hearers. It will have an impact. It will convict. It will draw. But again, the result is up to them as to receiving it. The second thing I want to mention about the impact of the gospel is that the gospel does save. Look at verse 4 of our text. And some of them believed. Some of the Jews that heard it here in the synagogue, they believed, it says, and consorted. They wanted to know more about what God had to say. It says, consorted with Paul and Silas. And it was about Greeks. And again, some of these people could have been, had been proselytized into becoming Jews. And they were in the synagogue also hearing this. Or it could very well be that Paul had gone out into the marketplace. But irrespective, it says there were Greeks that heard the word also. A great multitude. And we're talking over here about men. And I would say it was women as well. But also notice what it says. And there were a chief women, not a few. So these chief women, these women that had also had some prominent places in society, they also received the Word of God. And I will tell you, it is a wonderful thing that God, in His divine divine revelation to us, put in here that women also received. Because you see, in their society, it was very male-dominated. It would have been one thing for him to say, and these men received the Word of God. But I will tell you, by putting it in, that the women also received, all that just tells me much more about the fact that Jesus not only died for the men, but He also died for the women. Amen? Yeah. Died for both. Because we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And many of the women who were devout women, or I should say they were prominent women in their own right, is that they too received the Word of God. And that's why when we find in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4 says, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why is it important for us not to go out here and give our opinion, to give about what we believe, but just preach the Word? Because the Word can do all it needs to do. It'll cut the heart. It'll show us who we are and draw us to the Savior. Remember that we're responsible for sharing the message, but God will do with it what He pleases. God will do with it what He pleases. But we must be found faithful in presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner. And I will tell you, the clarity has to be, don't get off track. Don't get off track. Because you see, the very moment that we get off track is that then we lose sight of the message. That's one of the things is that, you know, not too long ago, some of us went to a workshop. And about how to have some better tools in our toolbox, if you will, on how to present the gospel. This was not about bait and switch. This was not about being a con artist. This was about how to better present the gospel. And one of the things to help keep you from getting off track is that not just in going and share the gospel in the sense of you mouthing it, but it was actually taking the Word of God and opening the Scripture and turning it around to the individual and say, read this for me. Read it out loud. Take the Scripture and read it out loud. You want to keep from getting off track? Open the Bible up, let them read it for themselves, and then ask them this very question. What does this mean to you? Because you see, it's God's Word. It's His Spirit. Now, yes, you're going to be listening for what they're having to say. And if they are not correct, then you can help guide them as to what it does say. And what it does mean, if you will. But the point is that you are putting it in their hands. You're letting them read it for themselves. And what it does is it cuts down on the opportunity for distraction. Because you are focusing on the Scripture. What does this mean to you? And when you take the Scripture and you work it from that perspective, then you can guide them towards Jesus. And that's no different than what Paul was doing when it says that he took the Scriptures and he opened them and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and rise again from the dead. So what we find is that when we go and we openly reason from the Scriptures and show the Scriptures, then the Scriptures can do their job. God can do His work in the heart of man. The Spirit of God can do His work in the heart of man. And as a result, as it was on the day of Pentecost, remember what it said there in Acts 2 and 41? It says, "And they that gladly received His word, they were baptized." As soon as they received the word, they said, "Okay, we want to know what's next. We want to be baptized. That's what's next." What did Peter just get through telling them? They said, "Men and brethren, what can we do?" When they were under conviction, he said, "First of all, repent. Repent." That's number one. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Trust Jesus. Then, after that, be baptized. And it says that not only were they baptized, but they were added unto that church in Jerusalem that day about 3,000 souls. So when we declare the gospel, we declare also one of the things. Salvation is not a process in this sense. Once I trust in Jesus Christ, it's an instant. I'm saved. Amen? I'm saved. How long am I saved for? All of eternity. Can anyone take that away from us? No one. Will God ever take it away? He can't. He can't. He'd make Himself a liar. He says that no man can pluck you out of My hand. No one can pluck you out. Once you're a child of God, always a child of God. Doesn't mean that we don't sin in the flesh, but we're still His child. Amen? We are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Once you are immediately saved, instantly saved, by trusting in Jesus, you are not only instantly, but you are completely saved. Completely. It's eternal. I have a home in heaven. Born again, not of a corruptible seed, but the Scripture says born of an incorruptible seed. Because I've been saved for all of eternity. And you know one of the things also? Not only is it instant, complete, it's unconditional. Unconditional. Why is that important? Because you see, there were some that would, as I mentioned earlier, there are some that have this idea that God only saves good people. Well, the Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. None righteous, no, not one. So He unconditionally, what I mean by that is that He's not looking at how good or bad you are. He's looking at the fact that you need salvation. Every one of us does. And when I trust Jesus as my Savior, and I think about the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer heard Paul preach and Silas preach all night long. They were singing praises of the God. Kind of a captive audience. They can't leave and he can't leave either because he's got to guard them, right? Preaching all night long. Earthquake came. Shook the place apart. Doors fell off. Shackles fell off. And he was just about to kill himself because the fact is he thought they were all escaped. And they said, "No, we're not escaped. We're here. Don't harm yourself." And he came in. And what did he say? He said to him, What do I need to do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And they immediately said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The third thing that I find is of the impact of the gospel is that it stings. It stings. And in fact, look here at what it says in verse 5. "For the Jews which believed not..." Remember what I said, there's three different people. There are the ones that readily receive the word. There are those that procrastinate, put it off. And then there's the mockers, scoffers, the ones who reject it. Notice what it says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." I went back and looked this up. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. This was people that were not just evil in their own ways, but they were active in doing things to maliciously cause others to do things evil as well. That's what they did. They were ones that were brought in to stir up the pot, if you will. They were brought in to stir up things and to get people to change their minds, to get people to turn against these men here. And why were they called in? Why were they enlisted? It says that they took unto them certain lewd fellows. These were ones that were antagonists, that were called in to stir up the people. What were they going to stir up? You see, what was happening is that some of the religious leaders, especially the Jews, they were seeing that many people were starting to turn to what was being preached. They were turning away from the life of living as a Jew under the law of Moses. They were turning to the law of Christ, away from the law of Moses. Now remember what Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. They were turning to the law of Christ. They were turning to Jesus as being the Messiah. They were turning to Him as being the Christ. They were readily accepting. And what was happening was, when you look at a very theocratic, monotheistic and theocratic religion, to where that everything about your life is guided under the principles of what they call the doctrine, the Scriptures. But you got to remember, they keep heaping laws on top, things that were never found in the Scriptures, and things that God never gave to them. They kept heaping laws, and by heaping all of these laws onto these things, onto what you had to do, is that they continued to put their people under bondage. So much so that it was hard and difficult to see Christ in the laws. And as a result, they were able to control the people. You also have to understand here as well, Thessalonica was had a lot of freedoms that a lot of other Roman colonies did not have. And if they had the freedom, as long as they lived, again, according to the Roman way, as long as they paid homage to Rome and to Caesar, they were left alone. And what some of these people wanted to do was to get them to say is that these people are turning us away from Rome. They weren't doing that, but that was the charge. In fact, what was the charge they brought against Jesus? Here's a king. He stands against Caesar. Where are you, Jesus, on taxation? Well, you know, I'll tell you where I am on taxation. Go over there and get a penny. Whose face is on there? Caesar's on there. Well, unto Caesar, give those things that are due unto Caesar. But unto God, give those things that are due unto God. They tried to get him on taxation. They tried to get him as an insurrectionist. They tried to get him on all these things that were trying to say that he was standing against the political side of things, against the state, if you will, because they could not what? Get them moored away from the spiritual side of things. And as a result of this, in fact, one of the things is, and I will tell you, this is what churches are being faced with and going to be faced with in the near future. You see, they won't get us on spirituality, but what they'll say is that we stand against the state. We stand against the laws. We stand against these types of things that are governing our society. And that's where they went after them on. So they brought these men in. And so they were, some of the religious leaders were losing the influence, the control, and what they saw in Jesus was freedom. Amen. And they didn't like that, because now I can't control you with religion and with law. So they brought them in to stir up the city. And such that they says they brought him into this baser sword and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Now some would have you as reading about, who is this Jason? Well, there's another passage that also talks about Jason that was a kindred of Paul's. It might have been that Jason was housing them. It might have been his kindred, but irrespective whether it was his kindred by blood or it was his kindred by spirit, as a child of God, Jason was housing them, had been housing them. So they assaulted the house of Jason looking for Paul and Silas and sought to bring them out to the people. Remember what I said, the gospel stings. The gospel stings. When you hear the word of God, you've got to make a decision. I will tell you, conviction will cause you to do things that you would not normally do. Conviction will cause you to do evil things if you're left to the conviction. And when they found them not, meaning Paul and Silas, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers. And by the way, Luke very well might have been here with Paul and Silas as well. So those three men, minimally, they were after. They couldn't find them in Jason's house. And when they found him not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying. Now notice their charge. These that have turned the world upside down. In other words, they brought this message. This message that we reject. We reject this Jesus. We reject him as the Christ. We reject him as the Messiah. We reject him. That was part of it. But you see, that was lost in the message. What really became prevalent was they're talking about this King Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As the prophet Isaiah said, when he comes, this is who he is. So what they did was they tried to turn the people, and that's why they got him into an uproar. And again, you've got to put it into the time period of what's going on. They enjoyed their freedoms within Thessalonica, and Rome gave them freedoms because they were still had their allegiance. They were not turning the people away from Rome. But that was the accusation. There's a new king that's risen up. His name is Jesus. And that's when they brought in the political side of things. That's when they brought in the state side of things as opposed to what was being said spiritually. Stirring them up. Because they also knew if this got into a situation, and this is what they were trying to say, if we let this thing get out, spiral out, then this is their excuse, then Rome is going to take away our freedoms. That's what this was all getting stirred up about. But it wasn't about Rome taking away their freedoms. It was about these people getting liberty in Jesus Christ. You see, one of the things you'll find in Scripture, think about this. Who ordained the church? Who instituted the church? God did. Christ did. Who ordained governments? God did. What did He tell His people with regards to us following the laws of our country? Follow them. With one exception, when they take us and they tell us that we are not to serve God. If there's to be a time that we stand against the tyranny of a government, it is when they tell us that we cannot preach Jesus. As Peter said, who do I follow? God or man? Who do I obey? God or man? When a government tells us that we cannot serve God, we will disobey. I will disobey. When a government tells me I cannot do that, I will disobey. If it means being thrown in jail, I'll be thrown in jail. But I will not fall in line with a government that tells me to do so. When a government, though, gives us laws that are not contrary to the teaching of God's Word, we are to obey them. That is what the Scripture says. We're to obey the laws of the land. And you see, what was happening is that they weren't turning the people against the laws of the land. They were just showing them freedom by Jesus Christ. That's what they were showing them. And that's why it said back in verse 4, some of them believed. They wanted to know more. They consorted with Paul and Silas. Of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. And I will tell you, with this leadership that was starting to follow after the ways of Christ, this was really a threat to those that were in power. Those that were in power. And that's why it said there in verse 7, whom Jason had received, and these all do contrary to decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another King Jesus, or another King, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason, and because they saw what was going to happen to Jason, if they let this thing go on, they took security, and of the other, meaning all the others that were there with Jason, and they let them go. In other words, they might have just told them, don't go speak in this man's name again. Didn't mean they weren't going to do it, but they might very well have done like they said to Peter, just don't go speak in this man's name, and they let him go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. And where did we find Paul again? Right back in the synagogue, doing the exact same thing he had done. You see, my friends, the gospel is going to have an impact. It is going to have an impact to the ones that hear it. And again, there are three different types of people. I will keep saying this. You're going to find these people as you go and you share the gospel. Those that are going to regularly receive the Word, they hear it, they recognize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And it will have such an impact on them that they say, show me how I can get saved. Tell me how I can get saved. And they'll trust in Jesus as Savior. And they'll want to be obedient. What's next? I've got a new life in Christ. What's next? Be obedient. Be baptized. What's next? Be a part of a church and do what? Serve God to the best of your ability that God has given you. What's next? Keep serving Him. Till how long? Till He calls you home. You'll find those people. But then you're going to find these people. Well, I'm just not ready yet. I call it the procrastinators. But you see, there's a problem. There's a danger in procrastinating. You all know what a sponge is, right? You've all seen sponges. You often find those in your kitchens. You use those sponges. But what happens? What happens if you, first of all, when you take a sponge and you put water in it, what is it? It becomes pliable. You take that sponge and what you do is you can wash down things and wipe down things. But I will tell you, you take that sponge and you let it sit up on a shelf for a long period of time. What happens is that the particles that were in that sponge, they start to attract each other. And as they start to attract each other, it starts to get hardened. You can take that sponge, you can put it in water, it will never expand again because those particles within that sponge are no longer pliable. And I will tell you, procrastination too long is exactly what happens in a sponge, is that once you've used it, meaning that you've heard it, you've started to think about the Scriptures, and then you put it aside, and your heart can become just like that sponge. I don't care how much water you pour in, I don't care how much what you do with it, it just will never receive the Word of God because it waited too long to accept. Procrastination is dangerous. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, because you see, tomorrow may never come. Procrastination is dangerous when it comes to the Word of God. And the third one, it says that many rejected. Remember, they all heard it. They all heard that the message saves. I mean, that Jesus saves instantly, completely, unconditionally for all of eternity. Many of them rejected it. And they said, I don't want that. I don't believe in it. I don't want it. You do not have the responsibility for the results of the gospel. I do not have the responsibility for the results of the gospel. I have a responsibility to share it just like you. It is God who has the ultimate responsibility for the outcome with that individual. With that individual. This morning you've heard the message of salvation. This morning you've heard about sharing the message of salvation. If you're lost this morning, you need Jesus. Can't say it any clearer, any plainer. Have you trusted in Christ as Savior? If you haven't, don't be as the procrastinator and keep putting it off, because you see, after a while, God's Spirit may not strive with you anymore. It may not convict you anymore. And then there's no hope when He stops. Maybe you've been here and you have said, I'm just not ready yet. That's still that procrastination. And maybe there's some of you who have said, I just don't want to hear it. You'll be held accountable just because you didn't want to hear it. But you see, when you trust in Christ as Savior, I will tell you, your whole world opens up. A whole new world opens up as a result of trusting in Jesus. A new life starts. A home in heaven is assured. It's given to you. The question is this morning, do you have a home in heaven? Do you know Jesus? Have you trusted Him? If you have, are you sharing the gospel message? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. As the Spirit has spoken to your heart, may you follow. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you so much for what you've taught us. And Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here. Lord, I pray if there's one here that understands now their need of salvation, that Lord, that they would trust in your Son as Savior, right where they're standing, before it's everlasting too late. Lord, we'd love an opportunity to show them more in the Scripture about what you say to us about salvation. But Lord, maybe we haven't been sharing the gospel. Maybe we haven't been committed. Maybe we've said, well, let others witness. Lord, I pray that you break our hearts. That, Lord, that we would be willing, not only willing, but wanting to witness. That we be like this church at Thessalonica, that they went and sounded forth the message of hope, the message of salvation. Whatever the need is this morning, as Your Spirit has spoken to us, may we follow in obedience. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.